So Haggai chapter 1, page 948. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius.
Would you keep that open, please? And would you join me as I pray? Lord, we pray for you to be with us. Would you be with me, please, as I speak? Would you be with all of us as we listen to your voice in the scriptures? And we pray this for your sake, not ours. Amen. Amen. Just a word for Andy. Can I move your notes? Would that be all right? Thank you. They're much better than mine, but I'll give them back to you. Thank you. Great. Let me tell you a story about a lady who lived by herself. And she thought life would be rather more interesting if she bought a pet. And she thought, I know, a parrot is what I need. I'm going to go buy a parrot. So off she went to the pet shop, and she came back with a rather smart parrot. She was rather pleased. She named him Gorgeous, because at the end of each day, she could come home, open the front door and say, hi, Gorgeous. But on the next day, she was back at the pet shop, a little disappointed. She said to the owner, this parrot doesn't talk. How do I get him to talk? Well, the owner said, you could buy him a mirror. You know, he'll like looking at himself in the mirror, think someone, you know, there's another parrot there, and start chatting away. Well, next day she came back saying, Fred didn't work. She still doesn't talk. Any other ideas? Well, the owner said he could buy him a ladder. He'll have such fun going up and down the ladder, that'll just start him talking. She came back the next day, same problem, nothing happened. Well, buy him a swing, said the owner. Well, that didn't work either. The fifth day, she came back to the shop in tears, saying, that parrot's died. Well, the owner really was quite surprised, because he'd sold it to her, and you know, when he'd sold it to her, the parrot was really in quite good shape. So he said, well, didn't the parrot say anything? Well, the lady replied, now you mention it. I think I did hear him say in a very weak voice, doesn't the pet shop sell any food? It's not meant to be a sad story. But I mention that to introduce the idea of priorities. Clearly the lady got hers wrong. She wanted talk, the parrot wanted food. And it's just that, bear with it, it's just that idea of priorities that the book of Haggai is raising for us. Priorities. This book is going to challenge us on what are our priorities. We don't know much about the man Haggai. We don't really need to. We know he was a prophet. That is, he spoke for God. And we only know four things he ever said. And they're recorded for us in this book. And we know the year in which he said them. That's the year 520 BC. And we're going to see that year is significant, 520 BC. So let me give you some background. In 586 BC, God's people had finally been removed from the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. It was God's judgment upon them. The armies of Babylon had rolled in, destroyed the temple, and carted the people off into exile. Years later, Babylon was conquered by Cyrus and his growing Persian Empire, and some of God's people came back to Jerusalem around 538 BC to rebuild the city and the temple. And we're told they got started, but they never finished the building work because of the strong opposition they faced. And so they stopped after a couple of years. Ezra records it for us like this. The work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then he goes on, now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who is over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. For your notes, that's Ezra 4 and 5. So in the time of Haggai, they set to work again, and this time they finished. But the question it raises is this. Why did it take 16 years between the first attempt to build it and the second attempt when they completed it? Why the long time? Well, let's see, first of all, tonight, the excuse the people made. This is my summary for verses 1 to 4. The excuse the people made. And the excuse was this. Not yet. Not yet. Let's look at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So God spoke at this particular time through Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor, like the sort of prime minister of his day, and to Joshua, the high priest, not the Joshua from centuries earlier, another Joshua, like the sort of archbishop of his day. And it's a momentous occasion. This is the first time God's voice has been heard since the exile. And what did God say? Let's read verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. See, the problem before was opposition to the rebuilding. But the excuse the people gave now was not yet. So they'd have been saying, oh yes, we're all in favour of the new building projects. Oh, completely. Just give us a while. Or, oh yeah, top idea, count us in. But yeah, we'll get back to you when we might be able to help. Or, we agree, it's terribly important. Absolutely. But if you don't mind, don't call us. We'll call you. Great idea, just not yet. But the real giveaway is in verses 3 and 4. Let's have a look. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? So God pinpoints the real reason behind the excuse. These people were far more interested in building their own houses. than God's house. They were spending far more time panelling their own places, devoted to the DIY above everything else, making those constant trips to IKEA, Homebase, Curry's, you name it. Every spare minute consumed by getting their houses, their gardens, their lifestyles just right. But God's word to them was, well, if it's not time to rebuild God's house, then why is it time to rebuild yours? And that question in verse 4, it's more emphatic, literally saying, is it time for you? You, I say. It's much more pointed. Do you see? The people had lost their concern for God and his glory, were thinking more for themselves. And to neglect his temple, well, that was like saying they didn't want God in their midst anymore. They didn't want to meet him. They didn't want him there. Well, let's think how we turn this around and apply it to ourselves today. In the Old Testament, the temple was the focus, if you like, of God's presence with his people. God is in heaven, and yet he was present with his people then, dwelling with them in the temple. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the focus of God's presence with his people. It's through him we come to God. Jesus himself said he is the true temple. There's no need for a special building anymore. So how do we build the temple today? Let me read from Ephesians. Paul says this to those who trust in Christ. He says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's Ephesians 2, those who are scribbling. So the temple is built as people acknowledge Jesus as King and trust him as their rescuer. And then it's built as people serve Jesus and as we spur each other on to live flat out for him. So we can be into temple building too, as we seek to lead people to Christ, and then as we serve him and his people. And the danger is we make the excuse of saying, not yet. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, it's great to have you here, but I need to tell you, or Haggai needs to tell you, the danger will be for you to say, oh yeah, I'm interested in all this God stuff, but I won't take it seriously just yet. Oh yeah, I'll investigate one day. I've got a career to think about. I've got a course to get into. I've got a social life to lead. No, not yet. If you're a follower of Jesus here tonight, and many of us are, we need to watch our excuses as well. When we say to ourselves, of course I want to serve Christ in my new job or on my course, but I'm still quite new, it'd be nice to sort of get settled in a bit first, build up a few friendships, and after that think about letting them know I'm a Christian. Then 10 years later, what are we saying? Oh yeah, I still want to be known as a Christian, sure, but my career's at a very sensitive stage at the moment. Be foolish to risk anything. Where are you saying not yet to God? Is it a particular aspect of Christian obedience? Not yet letting Jesus rule that aspect of life? Might you be saying, no, not yet, God. I've got DIY to do. I've got a family to feed. I've got things to be sorting out. I've got grandchildren to look after. I've got my health to think about. I've got a bank balance to protect. I'm only in Oxford for the next few months, only here for 3 years. I've got my life to run. I'm in control round here for the moment, God. As for making you known, No, not yet. As for committing myself to serve your people, no, not yet. The danger for us might literally be homes and DIY. Well, it will be for a lot of you a bit later on. And while it's good to get DIY done, believe me it is, and sometimes it's essential, the danger is homes become our idols. So we say yes to our homes and not yet to God. A friend of mine had the great idea of producing a home makeover program, a bit like sort of on the changing rooms idea, but slightly different. He'd call the series Perfectly Adequate. And he thought what he'd do, he'd get in touch with lots of people who wanted DIY done on their homes, wanted their homes done up. And then he'd go around with a video camera and then pronounce people's homes perfectly adequate. He admits the series won't last long, but he thought that first episode would just be a sort of compulsive viewing. So he'd get the presenter to say to people, you don't need work done, sir. It's perfectly adequate. Madam, it doesn't have to be absolutely perfect. It's perfectly adequate. Like Haggai's words, it's getting DIY in perspective. In the same way, there's a danger for us as a church family that we become infected by not yet thinking. Or even worse, we become paralyzed by it. So when there are new ideas on how to get the gospel out or how to build each other up in Christ, the knee-jerk reaction becomes, oh, we couldn't do that. Oh, not yet. Or, oh, it won't work here. Or, oh, we're quite a small church, really. Or, someone tried that 5 years ago. No, not yet. And we find we drift into maintenance mode, not building mode. And the trouble is, we become experts at saying, not yet. And each time we do it, it becomes easier to say it the next time. So that over time, not yet actually means never. Well, from excuses that the people gave, let's see the command God gave. The command God gave, which summarizes verses 5 to 11. Just see, if you would, how God is described in verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. The Lord Almighty. Literally, that word is the Lord God of hosts or armies. In other words, the one who has control over every force in heaven and on earth, seen and unseen. The God who alone rules everything. And that phrase, the Lord Almighty, comes 5 times in the first chapter alone, and then a number of times through the rest of the book, as if Haggai is underlining the point that the one to whom the people were saying not yet is the Lord Almighty. So it makes it outrageous, doesn't it, to say that to the Lord Almighty? Just imagine a junior employee of a multinational corporation sitting at his desk one morning, just come in, and out of the blue, in walks, of all people, the MD, the big cheese himself. And the MD says, right lad, drop what you're doing and get this task done for me by midday. Well, you can imagine the office junior drawing in his breath and saying, midday? You'll be lucky, I'm just about to go for a coffee break and got one or two bits to do today already. Can't guarantee it, boss, but leave it with me if you like. It's outrageous, isn't it? It's outrageous to say not yet to the Lord Almighty. So let's see what he says through Haggai. Verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Do you see what God's doing here? Reasoning with his people, wanting his truth to penetrate their minds so they will move forward. Twice he says, give careful thought. Literally, set your heart upon your ways and get back to priorities. God's Old Testament people weren't sitting idle. They were busy, all right, but in what they chose to do, nothing satisfied. The good life always seemed to elude them. Satisfaction was just beyond their grasp. And here's the reminder for us of how God's covenant worked with his Old Testament people. There were blessings that would follow from obedience and curses when they disobeyed. So for the people of Haggai's day, their economic situation was no coincidence. Look how God put it in verse 9. What you brought home, I blew away. Well, for us today, believers under the new covenant, which fulfilled the old one, it's not the case that the more we obey, the more blessed we will be, or the more we will prosper physically or materially. But the application for us, well, it's there in verse 7 and 8. Let's have a look. Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You see, we're to get on building the house, making God the top priority, seeking his glory so that he may be honored. So the mindset for us now is to honor the Lord. And that's to be done by building. Not building a building, but by building the church, the people who belong to Jesus. So the time to take God seriously is now. The time to make Jesus known, the time to serve his people, is now. Some friends of mine have left England this week to go and serve Christ in Afghanistan. In one of the remotest mountain valleys imaginable. Now, they've got four children, and the youngest of them is about 3 months old. They could very easily have said, not yet, time and time again. Oh, we'd better finish the house before we go abroad. Oh, the baby's a bit young, better not risk it. Oh dear, what about education for the older children? Or, better put a bit more money in the bank before we go. Or, our parents are getting a bit more fragile. Let's not go just yet. Well, the Bible isn't saying be reckless. It's saying give careful thought to our ways. But let's make sure we're saying now rather than not yet. Let's make sure we're getting building. And getting building for God's honour. It applies to us as a church family, doesn't it? There is a danger that we build houses in the sense of wanting to build something for ourselves, building our own little circle of admirers, building our little area within church life, building our little empire, building our own small group and reputation. But God's command cuts right through that. He says, work for my glory, not your own. How about doing what brings honour to God rather than what brings honour to ourselves? For ourselves individually, let's make sure we move from the not yet to the now. So now is the time for us to ask God to help us be a witness for him again. Now is the time for us to serve God's people here at 10:30 and 7:30. Offering practical help on a rota, in a Sunday club, behind the scenes, any number of ways, committing ourselves to each other in a way that we may not have done before. Now is the time for us to build God's people by giving money to the work. There's a gift day in about 6 weeks' time. There are always forms at the back on regular giving. And why are we taking these steps? Because it's the command of the Lord Almighty to build his people. And then lastly, last section of Haggai chapter 1. Would you see the promise God made, verses 12 to 15. It's the promise God made. Let's read verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him.
And the people feared the Lord. What did the people do? Obeyed and feared. Hold on. This is extraordinary. Prophets before the exile had found God's people deaf and stubborn, immovable, proud, apathetic, defiant for centuries. But here at last, God's people were startled awake by the voice of God and moved to obey and to fear. Not fear in the sense of cowering in terror, but with a healthy respect for the Lord God, recognizing who he is. Just the same for us. Once we see the authority of the Lord, once we see who Jesus is, the right response is to obey and to fear. But I think it's just interesting how the book is written at this point. It doesn't go straight from verse 12 to halfway through verse 14. So we might expect after that great verse 12, the people obeyed and feared, then to pick it up halfway through verse 14, they came and began work. We would expect it to make sense like that, wouldn't we? But instead, do you see what's in the middle? Let's read verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. See the great promise God makes? I am with you. They had no reason to doubt it anymore. God hadn't given up on his people. And as that encouragement goes out, God uses it to stir his people, to change their hearts. And as he promises his presence with them, so he gives them strength to do the building task. And when we open the New Testament, we see pretty much those same words on the lips of Jesus. When he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Well, Jesus promises the Spirit of God to his people to strengthen us in the task he's given us to do. And you just see the initiative of God in all this. He gives his Spirit to enable us to serve him. Sometimes we might say, not yet, to God, because we doubt we can do it. Well, here's the great encouragement. The Lord says to his people, I am with you. And the encouragement is even greater than we might have realized. God doesn't just send his blessings, he brings them. It's not just, I will help you, or I will teach you, but I am with you. And God dwells not just among us, but within us. I wonder what stops you saying now to God's call. It might be the call to start following him for the very first time. To come to King Jesus and say sorry for living in your world as if I was in charge. And thank you for Jesus dying for me. And please rescue me for heaven and be my Lord. It might be the call to start fearing and obeying him, seeing who Jesus is. It might be the call to start serving him and his people. It might be the call to start seeking to make Jesus known to others. Haggai calls on us to repent of any reluctance to follow the Lord now, because he is Lord of all, and he is with us, his people. Let's pray together. I'll just give you a moment to pray by yourself or to think your thoughts. We pray. Lord Almighty, would you you help us, please, give careful thought to our priorities? Would you change our hearts, please, so that we seek your glory and build your people? And would you help us be those who say now to your call and not yet? In your name we pray. Amen.